You know, I was reading last week about some people who you don't know are Christians, you know, kind of curious Christians. And one of the people that was mentioned was Tennessee Williams. You know, who knew? He was a famous playwright. You know, who knew? Did you know that? Well, anyway, it turns out that he didn't have the cleanest life, of course, as many people in the public have even today. And his critics, I read this about him. They said that he flung his personal filth into his work. Not very complimentary. I wouldn't want anybody to say that about me, but his most famous works were Cat on a Hot Tin Roof and A Streetcar Named Desire. Now, I've never seen any of those. I just know about A Streetcar Named Desire that apparently at some point someone yells, "Stella!" But I don't know anything more than that. Now, most people don't know that in his later years, he did become a Christian. He had an overwhelming conversion experience. I guess we could say that every conversion experience is overwhelming, but Tennessee Williams had one, and he joined a church. And someone that knew him asked him, you know, well, why, at this late stage of the game, at this point of your life, would he do such a thing? And he said, "I wanted to get my goodness back." You know, there are many people in our church today, or in the world today, that want to get their goodness back. And there are many people right here in our church today who want to get their goodness back. They just wish they could turn back the hands of time. They wish they could do things differently. Maybe you wish you could go back before you gave in to a particular temptation or before you allowed a particular sin to dominate your life. And you just wish you could turn back the hands of time and you could get rid of that particular sin that has just kind of put a stain on your heart and your soul. When we were born, it was like we were so innocent. And gradually, you know, when we knew that we were choosing, we chose sin over purity. And as we get older, our sins just get, our souls just get contaminated and with the filth of this world, kind of like Tennessee Williams. But I don't know if you remember an old situation comedy called Mork and Mindy. Well, I don't know. It's on TV land right now. John has been watching it. Ian calls us from New York to let us know it's on. Well, people from the planet Ork, it turns out, of which Mork is one. You guys will have to bear with me. They actually are born old. And as they grow up, they become younger and younger and younger until they return to egg form. Wouldn't it be great if we started out old and disillusioned and bitter, and that we became younger and younger and more innocent and pure as life progressed with the passing of time? Wouldn't that be awesome? Then we'd be able to appreciate it. Well, of course, that's an impossibility. But biblically speaking, you can get your goodness back because Jesus Christ has given us a way to find forgiveness and cleansing for our souls, to give us a do-over. You know, in 1 John 1, beginning with verse 8, if you have your finger still there, the Apostle John tells us about it, and John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, notice in those three verses that John uses the word "if." You know why he uses the word "if"? Because forgiveness and cleansing are conditional. If we want to get our goodness back, then there are some things that we have to do, and we have to do them with honesty. So you might ask, well, you know, what are those things? Well, for one, if you want to get your goodness back, you have to be honest with yourself. If we want to get our goodness back, we have to be honest with ourselves. You know, the Bible wastes no time in establishing that we are all sinners. You know, the paint on the entrance to the Garden of Eden wasn't even dry when Adam and Eve sinned and got kicked out. From then until now, the whole human race has been infected with this disease called sin. The Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. You see, the difference among men is not that some have sinned and some have not. The difference is not the fact of sin. The difference is the degree. So that we could kind of live with ourselves, we seem to have kind of developed acceptable sins. You know, those acceptable sins. But we've also, we don't talk about the not so acceptable sin. But no matter how we classify it, we're all sinners nonetheless. You know, I received this pamphlet at Zion Church because in their benevolences, they give a lot of money out to ministries, and they give, I think we do too, to Samaritan's Purse. I didn't know this, but they had an article about Billy Sunday in there. Well, golly, I knew who Billy Sunday was. I knew him as a famous evangelist from the early 1900s. You know what I didn't know? I didn't know he was also a very, very famous baseball player of the late 1800s. Who knew? And he gave up that life, that promising life as a baseball player to become an evangelist. Am I the only one who didn't know this? Now, once he was going on a city-wide crusade, and he sent a letter to the mayor before he got to that city, as was his custom, and he asked for the names of people, like maybe in the government, that needed particular special prayer. And the mayor responded by sending him the entire phone book. Send him the phone book for the city. Everybody who needed special prayer. You know, we all need things, and we do need prayer, but you know what? We also need forgiveness. The Bible teaches that we do have a tendency to be bad, though. You know, as a matter of fact, in Genesis 8:21, it says that the inclination of every heart of man is evil from childhood. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I'm getting depressed. We can all quote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And not only does the Bible teach us that people have a tendency to sin, but you know what? Personal experience teaches us that too, because, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know who we are. And you know, it's not good enough for us to see the sin that's around us. We have to see the sin that's in us. And it's not good enough for us to sit in judgment of our neighbors and to see all the sin in their lives, because we can all always do that quite well. But we have to be willing to focus the light of God on ourselves and be willing to admit who we really are. You know, Jerome. Now, if we were Catholics, we would all know that name. But Jerome, he was the very first person, or if he went to seminary, he was the very first person to translate the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the Latin. You know, he decided that the world was a filthy place, awful, even back then, and he was going to go live as a monk. He went and he lived apart. He moved way away from everybody, moved, didn't want to be influenced by the sin of society. Years he lived apart from everyone. And when he came back from that experience, after all those years, he confessed that even when he was by himself, and these are his words, that he still saw visions of dancing maidens in his head. You know what? No amount of isolation can keep you or I away from the tendency to sin. My goodness, we are not Jerome. Didn't help him. So look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, do we deceive ourselves? Absolutely. You know, there are some of us right here in this sanctuary today who have deceived ourselves, locked in some sin on which we know that the Word of God teaches is wrong, and we have rationalized it away somehow to the point of which in our minds it is no longer sin. You know, the sister of Nicole Brown Simpson. She said that O.J. Simpson truly believes that he did not kill his ex-wife and that man. He believes it because she says that he has deceived himself, that he's talked himself out of remembering, and he just remembers what he chooses to remember, and that he has told himself he has not done it, and he believes that to be true. She says, you know what? He believes his lie. And you know, it's really easy for us to do. It's easy for us to allow the influences of the world to blind us in a way that we just kind of whitewash our sins and we don't call sin sin. But I have to tell you, you know what? If you want to get your goodness back, you have to be honest with yourself about your sin. And here's another thing. You know, you don't only have to be honest with yourself if you want your goodness back. You have to be honest about the sin. If you be honest about the sin, you know, if you look at verse 9, I think we should memorize this verse if we're Christians. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know in verse 8, he uses the word sin, but in verse 9, he uses sins, plural. Sin singular in verse 8, sins plural in 9. Because you know in verse 8, he's talking about the idea of sin. Verse 9, he's talking about the practice of sin. Verse 8, he's talking about the disease that's sin. And verse 9, he's talking about the symptom of sin. You know, we all have that old nature that's pushing us, just pushing us towards sin. And we all have a rebellious spirit in us that leads us to acts of disobedience. You know, long time in the church they have been saying, that man's greatest need is for man to know his greatest need. And so what is the greatest need of mankind? Do you really think it's money? You know, do you really think the greatest need of mankind are better homes and fancier cars or better clothes or new spouses? Do you really think that? The greatest need of mankind is to have our sins forgiven. The greatest need that we have is to have our guilt removed so that we can live in freedom, living in freedom. And that's what Christ came to give us, freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear. You know, Jesus didn't come to save us from poverty. And Jesus didn't come to save us from hard times. Jesus came to save us from our sins. So, you know, sin has to be dealt with if you want your goodness back. But, you know, we don't have a healthy hatred for sin. And I think it's because we have kind of minimized the holiness of God. You know, we kind of have a pat back, God on the back kind of attitude about God. We don't have a good sense of his holiness. You know, people just don't want to be conscious of their own sin anymore. They don't. You know what? The thing is, you know, we don't see sin as such a bad thing. You know, now listen carefully. You know, if that's where you are today, that very sin that you think is not such a bad thing is what nailed the Son of God to a cross. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? And God hates that sin, whatever it might be. God hates that sin, even though he loves us. You know, people used to blush when they were shamed. And today, people are ashamed when they blush. In the world today, people make fun of anybody who stands up and calls sin what it is, and that's wrong. You know, we are so fond of being called broad-minded and inclusive that we wink at sin instead of cry. You know, a famous pastor said it's the moral leprosy of the day, and I think that sums it up pretty well. You know, sin is a cancer of the soul. You know, if you go to the doctor and he tells you that you have cancer and he says, but I'm going to give you some medicine, it's going to make you feel better so you won't feel like you're sick. You know, sooner or later, no matter how much better the medicine made you feel, sooner or later, that cancer is going to kill you. And we live in a society that is sick from sin. It's falling apart. We have whitewashed sin and we put a band-aid over the top of it and we say, it's all right. It's not so bad. Don't feel so bad about it. Everybody's doing it. It'll be okay. But sooner or later, that sin will destroy you. You remember Siegfried and Roy? You know, the very famous, the white tiger guys. But I am so sorry. I never got to see these guys. Did everybody really get to see Siegfried and Roy? Surely, oh, sure, Mother. Well, anyway. Now, you know what happened, don't you, to Roy Horn, of course. He had this tiger named Montecore. He worked with him on stage for 6 years, but when this tiger was born, he actually like delivered this tiger. He like treated it like his baby. He gave it bottles. He carried it around like in a little front end carrier, like it was his child. That was Manicor. That's how close. There was no one closer to Manicor than this Roy. And Manicor wasn't closer to anything or anyone else than Roy. And what happened? You know what? It attacked him, almost killed him. After 6 years and after of doing that same thing, and also after he nurtured him. You know, you may hide your sin and you may call it some other name and you may justify it in ways that convinces everybody else around you, and you can rename it and you can repackage it to make it acceptable to society. But sooner or later, that sin is going to turn on you and it will mess up your life. So what does God want us to do with our sin? Own it and disown it. You know, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You know, to get forgiveness, you have to admit that sin and then you have to quit it. You have to own your sin and then you have to disown it. And that's what John tells us we have to do. You have to come to the point in your life where you say, you know what, God, you're right. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anybody else says. Your word says this is sin and it's wrong, and I agree with you. And then you turn from that sin. You say, I don't want to do this anymore. God, deliver me from it. But you know, it's not confession that cleans you from your sin. As in verse 7 in 1 John, it says, it's the blood of Jesus. Confession doesn't cleanse you. That's the one that opens the key to the door. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses you. We need to confess. And you know what? It's not good enough to confess to a pastor. It's not good enough to confess to a priest. It's not good enough to confess to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a close friend. You have to talk to God about it. So if you want your goodness back, you have to be honest with yourself, you have to be honest with your sin, and you have to be honest with God. Person has to be honest with God because he is the most important. You know, if we refuse to admit the reality of sin in our lives, if we refuse to admit the practice of sin in our lives, we're calling God a liar. It says so in Scripture. Because God has already accused us of the sin. If you look at verse 10 where we are, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, David in Psalm 51, he was praying about that Bathsheba deal. We talked about Bathsheba last week, remember at the picnic? He's praying about that Bathsheba deal, and he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you see, your sin might hurt somebody else, and it might hurt you. But ultimately, it's against God because he's the one who established right and wrong. And he's the one that tells us what sin is. You know, three of the hardest words for any of us to say in the English language are, I have sinned. You know, there's a lot of words in Scripture, a lot of people in that book. Only 8 of them ever said, I have sinned. In all the pages of the Bible. But you know what? Now here's the cool thing. When we're willing to say, I have sinned, God, then an amazing thing happens. Verse 9 says, when we confess, God will forgive. Do you know what? He does even more than that. If you look at verse 9 again, it says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And, I love the and part, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And do you know what that means? That means a clean conscience. That means peace with God and man. That is so cool. Can you imagine what good that will do for your health if you are living your life with a clean conscience and at peace with God and man? That is better than any pill a doctor will give you. If you want your goodness back, you have to be honest with yourself, honest about your sin, and honest with God. And if you're willing to do that, you know what? You can have your goodness back. You know, every one of us here this morning is struggling with some unconfessed sin. I know I have. I have one that continues to bite me in the bottom. It might be an acceptable sin in our culture. Mine is acceptable. But it's a sin nonetheless. So together, you know what? Now, I don't want you to shout those sins out. I know you're wanting to do that, but but together in our quietness, I want you to think of those things you're struggling with, those issues, that the sin that just keeps biting you. And you know what? I'm going to ask everybody to do. This is like audience participation, congregational participation. This is our hearts. I want us all to lift up our lives. Nobody, lift up our hands. Everybody, close your eyes, lift up your hands. And I want us all today, all to say, I have sinned. Deliver me from this sin. Amen.